I wonder if we could turn to 138th Psalm. Psalm 138 and verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. And could we also turn to Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I might mention that in the JND translation it is, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Now I'd like to turn to John, John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip answered, and Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Well, in the meeting this afternoon, just before this, our brother was talking to us from the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and it opened with looking unto Jesus. And I was thinking, brethren, how important it is to have a person before us, and yet to see that that person and the truth of his word are in perfect agreement. It tells us in the passage that we first looked at, Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. It's amazing how often we find the name of the Lord associated with that which is not according to his word. And so we see in the scripture, Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. None of us would like somebody to use our name and associate it with something that totally was displeasing to us, contrary to our desires. And so whenever we use the name of the Lord Jesus, we should be careful that it coincides, that it is according to his word. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And so that blessed name, the name of the Lord Jesus, is the name that God the Father delights to honor. He's going to have the very highest place. He's going to occupy that place of honor and glory for all eternity, in that glory above, a redeemed company around him. And so we find here in John chapter 12, it says there were certain Greeks among them come to worship at the feast. No doubt they were what we might call Jewish proselytes. They were those who had associated themselves with the nation of Israel because they saw that the true God was known in Israel, and they wanted to see the Lord Jesus. I believe their thought was that they wanted to be associated with this person in his kingdom and his glory. But we see that the Lord's answer was, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The way of blessing was that the Lord Jesus must go to that cross. He must glorify God about the question of sin, and that he has done. But they wanted to see him. That was a very good desire. I trust that desire is in each one of our hearts, that we would see Jesus. And I believe it's our privilege to be occupied with him. And so I'd like to turn on to Matthew chapter 28. chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, those Greeks wanted to see Jesus, and the Lord Jesus told them about his death. He must go into death. The only way God could be glorified and was glorified about the question of sin was for the Lord Jesus to go to that cross of Calvary. That was our happy privilege this morning, to be gathered around him to remember him and his death, to think of what he had done to glorify God and to bring us into a place of blessing. And now he's risen again, and we see the desire of their hearts is going to be granted. They wanted to see him. And so he gave them instruction, didn't he? There was a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And no doubt there were many other mountains that they could have gone to. They could have said they wanted to be occupied with him, but there was a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they went to that place that Jesus had appointed to them, then they saw him. Oh, how lovely that is. And I trust, brethren, in our measure this morning, that we were seeking to follow the light and instruction of his word. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And so if we're going to use the name of the Lord Jesus, we must follow his word. And so if these disciples were going to be where the Lord was in the midst, they must listen carefully to his instructions. He didn't say to choose any mountain that they wished. He said that he would give them, and he did give them the instructions about where to go. And they went there, and when they saw him, there were a number of us that had the privilege of being here this morning, but I believe in the measure in which we saw the Lord Jesus by faith in our midst, in that measure there was worship in our hearts. I think many of us felt very encouraged as we saw how the Spirit of God was leading out one after another to be occupied with that blessed one who was in our midst. We know that after he rose from the dead, he stood in the midst of his own and said, Peace be unto you. But this little account that's given in Matthew, to me, is very instructive. They went to this mountain where Jesus had appointed him, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. All were not in the same state of soul, for it says, But some doubted. We'll never find a perfect company. Sometimes we might be in danger of looking for a perfect company. But it says, but some doubted. And I enjoy that way it's worded here. But and Jesus came and spake unto them. Wasn't he there in their midst? What does it mean? And Jesus came and spake unto them. Perhaps some of us here were sitting in his blessed presence this morning, enjoying the thought that he was in our midst, but maybe there were a lot of things that were worrying us. Some doubted. Perhaps we were sitting there with doubts in our mind about circumstances in our lives, about many things that might come into our minds. And it seems to me, I like to think of this little scene as if the Lord, just as it were, touched them on the shoulder and said, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Haven't we often sat in his presence, brethren, and our minds have got occupied with problems that we have had in our personal lives, perhaps assembly lives, and all these things have come in to spoil the enjoyment of his presence. Isn't that a sweet thought that he should come to me when I'm sitting there with those doubts in my mind and say, All power is given unto me. Brethren, there isn't a difficulty that the Lord could not remove if it were his will. He has all power to answer every question and every problem. And if he leaves those things with us, he wants us to have confidence and trust in him and know that the Lord Jesus now is head over all things to the church, which is his body. everything that he allows is for our good and for our blessing. And so as our brother brought before us in the meeting before, we know that in that last chapter of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we see how there were many things, his chastening, losing sight of the Lord, all kinds of things, but we have a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And then he goes on to say, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The truth of God is no longer confined to the nation of Israel. The truth of God is for whosoever will. The Lord Jesus in another gospel said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And the blessed message of his grace and goodness goes out to this whole world. And then in the 20th verse, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is what our brother was bringing before us, the importance of making the Word of God our guide in everything, not just in some things, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We have in the Word of God all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There isn't a sphere of our lives, whether our personal lives, our business life, our family life, that we cannot and do not find full instruction in the Word of God. What a blessed source of instruction. And then it says, the Lord Jesus is living for us at the right hand of God as our great high priest to supply grace to help in time of need, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then that little expression, "Lo, I am with you always." I'd just like to draw a little point here that I think is important, and a point that perhaps we don't always realize. There is a difference between the Lord's presence collectively and the Lord's presence individually. Collectively, if they were going to enjoy that, they had to listen carefully to the instructions that he gave and go to the mountain, not of their choice, but the mountain where Jesus appointed them. There he was in the midst of them collectively. But when that little company broke up and they went their different ways, they could still enjoy the Lord's presence individually. Every Christian can enjoy his presence individually. I was greatly helped by a thing that a brother said to me when I was just a young man. He said, "Gordon, I never ask the Lord to be with me. I just ask him to give me a sense of his presence." And that has remained with me. You know, those two on the road to Emmaus, the Lord was walking right beside them and they didn't know it. They didn't know it. And yet, he was there. And isn't that a comfort to us? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." But if you were going to enjoy the Lord's presence collectively, you must listen to the instruction of his word. We must listen to what he has told us. He has told us, as our brother has just been bringing before us, a scriptural way that we should gather, as we had there in that 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and we have no right to do our own choosing in those things. We have a path marked out for us, and we're to follow the instructions of the Word of God. But isn't it blessed, too, that we can enjoy his presence individually? And I hope when these meetings are over, brethren, and we return to our homes, that we will enjoy his presence individually, individually in our homes, individually in our business, individually in all things. But as far as the collective thing is concerned, we must listen and gather according to his word. "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Perhaps I can repeat a little instance that another brother gave, and I thought it illustrated the truth of what it means that thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. He was illustrating it something like this. He said, supposing I were looking for a doctor, and I go down the street and I see a sign out, and the sign says, doctor so-and-so, physician and surgeon, and I say, well, that's what I want. So I go in this office, and the girl at the desk is taking down the information about me and my name and all those things. And in the meanwhile, I'm looking around to see if there's a diploma hanging up on the wall. And I don't see any diploma hanging up on the wall, so I say to the girl, just for curiosity, I would like to ask you, what university did this doctor graduate from? She said, didn't you see the sign? The sign was as clear as could be. Doctor so-and-so, physician and surgeon, would you be satisfied just with the sign? Oh, you say, no. Unless he's got a diploma, he's no right to use the sign. And rather, we might find those who say they are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, but what is the test? The test is the Word of God. Thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name. So I just mention this because I believe it's important. God has not left us to our own thoughts. He hasn't left us to follow the thoughts of men. He has given us instruction in His Word. But now I'd just like to read a little more in Revelation, because in the book of Revelation, it seems to me that the word, what John saw, is brought before us over and over again. I'll just read in the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the thing, the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of the all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Then going to the fifth verse, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Well, all through this book you'll notice how often he says, I saw. One has often said, the Christian is the only person who has an intelligent outlook on what is going on in the world. Because God has given us in his word light and instruction. He's told us exactly the way things would be in the very day in which we live. And he has given us a path in the midst that we can walk for his glory through it all. But I just wanted to comment about this. He was writing this message to the seven assemblies in Asia Minor, but I'm sure as he wrote those messages, he must have felt very sad. Those in Ephesus had left their first love. There were others had formed links with the world. In Laodicea, last of all, they were, it says they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing, and the Lord was actually on the outside knocking. Well, that might have discouraged him terribly, but his eyes were directed to the one who is the faithful witness, the faithful witness. Brethren, we might get discouraged if we look around and think of what the Christian testimony has become, and we are part of the failure and breakdown. We can't lift our heads and say that we're better than somebody else. It's only grace that has preserved a testimony for God's glory. And as he saw the breakdown, he settled his eyes. He saw the one who is the faithful and true witness. Isn't it good to see Jesus? He's never changed. He loves his own to the end. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. How this must have cheered his heart. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten from the dead of the dead, death has come in as the wages of sin. And as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But there's one who went into death and conquered and rose again, the triumphant one.
So long as he saw death coming in, perhaps loved ones being taken away, isn't this lovely? He saw the one, the Lord Jesus, as the risen, glorified one. And then the prince of the kings of the earth. We know that God committed authority and government to man. And man has failed in that. We see the breakdown of government in the day in which we live in a very special way. But here we see one who's the prince of the kings of the earth. The one who's yet going to take his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It says he's made us kings. When the Lord Jesus takes the kingdom, we're going to reign with him. He's not going to take the kingdom without his own. When that marriage takes place in heaven, then he comes back and he takes his rights. And wonder of wonders, when he comes out of heaven in the 19th chapter of Revelation after the marriage of the Lamb, the saints follow him, associated with him in that place. He's made us kings. We're going to reign with him. And then he's made us priests. We have access into his presence. And he, the best of all, he loves us. He loves us. In spite of all the breakdown and failure, what a wonderful thing. The Apostle Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And collectively we can say, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, this is what sustained the heart of John as he told those terrible judgments that are coming. He first addressed the seven churches, and we see how coldness and departure had come in. But he saw the Lord Jesus as the faithful and true witness. He told about the awful judgments that's going to come upon the world, but he didn't get depressed. Many people are depressed as they see the breakdown of everything. And you hear people of the world say, everything's going to pieces. Where is it all going to end? We know one who's going to set everything right. We see Jesus. We see him as the one who's going to set all these things right. And we see him as the one who is the resurrection and the life. What a glorious moment it will be when he gives that shout. And all those loved ones who went before who were trusting in him will rise up and meet him. Well, as we go on through this book, we see the record of all that John saw. And I'd just like to go on to the 21st chapter of Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God as out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, here is the last that John saw. Brethren, isn't it wonderful? Perhaps you're feeling discouraged. It's easy to be discouraged when you look at the way things are going. Perhaps with many of us in our personal lives, in the business world, in the assembly, we see things going. May we stand, as it were, with John and see what is ahead. What did he see? He saw the Lord Jesus as the center of that whole thing. Man is not going to be able to accomplish it, as our brother has just been bringing before us. He can make all the efforts he likes. He can never set this world right. But God has one who's going to do it. And we know him as our Lord and Savior. And it says here, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I might mention that the first 8 verses of this 21st of Revelation describe the eternal state. And as someone has said, the marriage took place 1,000 years before. And there she is seen 1,000 years later, still prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Yes, the beauty that he has put upon us is going to be forever. Nothing is going to fade. Nothing is going to spoil. And that's what's ahead of us, brethren. Are we discouraged? Are we looking at things? Think of those words, how often you read them in the book of Revelation. I saw. Think of the ones who came and said, we would see Jesus. And then we see again in the second of Hebrews, I won't turn to it, it says, we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And as these meetings may come to an end tomorrow, why, may we go home to our various homes and gatherings, seeing Jesus, seeing him as the one and the only one who can straighten out all these things. What a privilege to be around him like those were in that mountain where he had appointed them. What a privilege it was to be associated with him in his rejection and to follow the light and wisdom of his word and to see where all is going to end. And so it tells us here in the 6th verse, I just like those 3 little words, and he said unto me, it is done. Is done. You know, I think of those precious words uttered by the Lord Jesus when he had glorified God about the question of sin and finished the work of redemption by one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We rejoice in that glorious cry, it is finished. But I think there's something a little different. It is done. All that he accomplished for the glory of God hasn't yet been fulfilled, but won't it be a wonderful day when those words are heard? It is done. Everything that God has purposed. Men purpose things and they break down and they're not able to carry out their plans. But how wonderful that those words, it is done. All that God has purposed has been brought to pass. And to think, brethren, that the one who occupies that place loves us. Loves us. And associates us with himself. And he is not going to take the kingdoms of this world until he has his bride with him. That's what it means when it says he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And another verse in Ephesians, he takes the inheritance in his saints. It is all rightfully his. But what is he waiting for? Just like a young man, he's going to be married. He has a beautiful home. And you say, when are you going to live in that home? Oh, he says, don't you know? I'm waiting for my bride. I'm not going to enjoy that home alone. I have a bride, and she's going to share it with me, and I'm just waiting for that day. The Lord Jesus is waiting for that day when all things will be made new, when those glorious words are uttered, it is done, and the bride is there to share all the fruit of his toil and victory, and by his grace, you and I will be there. May we value the privilege of being associated with him in his rejection, because we're going to be associated with him in his glory. It's our privilege now, but we see Jesus. Yes, and by faith we see him, but faith is going to be changed to sight very soon, and he's going to take us up. And then he's going to accomplish all those purposes, and we are going to be associated with him in that glory. Oh, may that thought fill our hearts, and may we be encouraged. I'm just going to mention again that little gathering around himself in that mountain where he appointed. But some doubted. But some doubted. And I guess we've all sat in his presence on Lord's Day. And I trust we can say, gathered in his appointed way, we can say, doubts have come into our minds. all kinds of problems have spoiled our happy communion. Did you ever feel the Lord, as it were, touch you? Jesus came and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Gordon, I could remove all those difficulties if it were my will. But while I leave them, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.